be here next Sunday. Thanks for being here this morning. It's good to see all of you here today, and I know we've got guests and new faces with us this morning. It's always good to welcome you. I met some nice folk before service today, and coaches from Berry Hill, Eleanor and Dale Wilkson have a lovely friend with them from Minnesota, and others that you've come today, thank you for being here. Sounds like you're on an airline. We know you had a choice when you went to church this morning. Thank you for flying with us today, but you're telling me something. Oh, your friend is here. Yeah, Emer is here somewhere. She came the furthest probably from anybody. Where are you? You're out here somewhere. I don't know where she is. Oh, right there you are. We won't embarrass you, but this is a dear friend from Ireland that's here today. And so, yeah, great to have you here. For all the rest of you, thanks for showing up Sunday after Sunday, and what a blessing. Just to remind you real quickly that tonight life groups meet all across the city, and so we want you to be faithful. Go to life group. If you don't have a part or a place, we'll come right here and be with us. I hear babies. It's okay. It's all right. No, we dedicated her so she can cry anytime she wants. And the Goodridges, I don't know if everybody's met. I don't know if we've shown her off, but we dedicated her, didn't we? So yeah, we did that. All right. Just checking. We've got babies happening. I heard the Cunninghams had a baby, and the Rathbones, Meredith and Brian had a new baby girl born this week. So ask Don Hodges. He's got pictures on his phone, right? So I don't know if the rest of the grandparents are back. Yeah, I see them. All right. There's grandparents around. All right. So you can show off your pictures, and boy, that's rough for people, isn't it? That you just carry those around now. Hundreds of pictures of babies with little hats on. That's the way it works. But anyway, so congratulations to all those folk. What else am I going to tell you? Two things. One, if you're visiting with us today, stop by the information desk out there, and there's a gift for you, and just a way of saying welcome and thanks for being here. Also, in the foyer this morning at the table out there, Rick and Sheila Shields are there, and they've got a brand new book, Share My Name, Untold Stories of Persecution, Extortion, and Murder by the Muslim Brotherhood. This is a collection of stories, actually, from pastors and Christians in Egypt. And these are firsthand accounts given to the authors, and so you can talk to Rick and Sheila about it. They've got a free copy for each family here, but they would love to receive a donation for you, and you need to know that the proceeds from the book will go to churches in Egypt. Right now, there's an opportunity to be able to rebuild. Some of the churches are old buildings that are crumbling, and so we've given money before to help with some of the churches there. But this is a great opportunity for us to help. And so if you would like a copy of the book, or if you'd like to make a donation, you can visit at the table out there, get a copy and read it. Again, we know the veracity of the stories, the truthfulness of them, because, we met some of these folk as well. And so get a copy, make a donation, and bless them and bless the churches in Egypt. And you can get more information on how you can best do that by visiting with Rick and Sheila Shields there at the table this morning. But the book is good. It's good information. And as you read it, prayerfully read it and pray for those Christians and minorities there in Egypt and in the Middle East that are suffering persecution. So get a copy of the book, and there you have it. Turn to John chapter 19 this morning, and we are continuing our Lenten series, talking about the seven last words of Christ from the cross. Someone pointed out that the tradition began to refer to those phrases or expressions as the seven last words of Christ, but they're really just the words or phrases spoken from the cross. They weren't his last words, of course, and there was more that he spoke that's recorded in the New Testament, and he still speaks to hearts and lives today. So, but these were the seven last words at least spoken from the cross. In John chapter 19, beginning at verse 25, it says, "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. It's a bit unclear to us as to who all was standing near the cross. We've got some questions as we read it, even the way it's stated. For instance, who is Mary's sister? It says his mother, and then his mother's sister. Then it says Mary, the wife of Clopas. Is it saying that her sister is Mary, the wife of Clopas? Or, well, that would make sense to have two girls named Mary in the same family. Of course, it does happen from time to time. Some scholars think that his mother's sister, that it actually means his mother's sister-in-law, that Clopas was Joseph's brother, and that Mary, the wife of Clopas, is her sister-in-law, not her sister. What I'm telling you is, we're not sure who all the players are right there. There stood his mother, his mother's sister, who some believe is Salome, who may be John's mom, and Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. What we know for sure is that Jesus' mother, Mary, was standing there, and John, who he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's always identified that way, and he's the one who's writing this gospel. So when he tells us who's there, though he doesn't give us much detail because the readers in the first century had a pretty good sense of who he was talking about. They didn't need the extra information. But they are eyewitnesses to all that's happening. They're standing close enough to Jesus to hear what he says. In later centuries, artists began to picture Jesus lifted up high on a cross like he was 10 feet up in the air, but historical scholars believe he was maybe only a couple of 3 feet off the ground. And so he was almost eye to eye. You were looking up, but you could hear everything that he was saying, close enough to hear him speak. And I want you for a while this morning to think for a moment what it would be like for Mary, his mother, or for any mother to watch as your son dies an excruciating death on a cross. Think about the great love that she had for her son. Now, we Protestants have often been guilty of failing to afford Mary the honor and consideration that she's due. We kind of stepped back from it, felt like perhaps we'd be guilty of deifying her, and that was not the case. I can't remember ever hearing a sermon or much said about Mary. Jesus is born, Mary puts him in a manger, and then pretty much that's the last we hear of her. There are a few little stories along the way, but we don't say much about her or think much about what was happening in Mary's own heart and life on that day as she watched Jesus die on the cross. But think about what we owe to this woman who said yes to the will of God and yes to the plan of God as a young girl, and now here she is 33 years later as once again she says yes to the plan and the purpose of God. She said yes to God's plan regardless of the personal cost or sacrifice or pain involved. I've thought often because the Bible says that God loved us and freely gave His Son. It never occurred to me until recent days that Mary, too, freely gave her Son. That there was great pain involved in what she did. It was great cost that Mary gave her Son as well. At the Annunciation, when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and recorded in the Gospels, and the Bible says that he said, "Mary, you are highly favored of the Lord," in the Magnificat, in that song that she sang, Mary celebrated knowing that she was to have a child and that that child would be called great and would be called the Son of the Most High. And they were to name him Jesus. He would be the Savior of the world and all of those things. And she rejoiced and said, "Because the Mighty One has done great things for me." And as any mother would do, excited about a birth, and no doubt Mary rejoiced at the birth of her son there in Bethlehem, but always, always there was a shadow of something else lurking nearby, the shadow of a cross and death. And now the hour had come, and that shadow had fully fallen upon them, and the gospel records, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. Courageous, but sorrowing, steadfast to the end, still pondering in her heart what all of this must mean. But here she stands. In his book, Death on a Friday Afternoon, Richard John Neuhaus wrote, "Did she know as she stood there by her dying son that this was the way of the strange glory by which he would conquer sin and death. We do not know. But she must have known it would turn out something like this. Old Simeon was probably long dead by now, but she must have thought often about that old man who took the baby Jesus in his arms when she and Joseph had brought him to the temple. What was it the old man had said to her? "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is spoken against, and the sword will pierce your own soul also, that thoughts out of many hearts may be revealed." Enigmatic words, those. Whatever else they meant, she now knew the piercing sword of grief cutting her body and soul. That was her body on the cross, for Jesus, virgin born, had no body other than the body he had received from Mary. For Mary, from the start, it had ever been thus, this strangeness touched by glory. Luke records those words that Simeon spoke to Mary that day, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." That's what Simeon prophesied to Mary when Jesus was 8 days old when they brought him into the temple. But this was not the first pain or the first sorrow that had pierced Mary's heart since Gabriel, the angel, had spoken to her and gave her that news on that eventful day. Stop and think about the pain that Mary had endured during her life. The pain of public scorn when it was found out that she was pregnant before her marriage to Joseph. The pain of traveling from the Galilee, Nazareth, down to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem, and then giving birth to a son there and finding no room in that crowded little city of Bethlehem and having to give birth in a stable and place her firstborn son in an animal's feeding trough in a manger. Think of the pain as she and Joseph took that newborn baby and fled to Egypt as refugees, running and escaping from Herod's murderous paranoia as he sent soldiers to kill the babies in that area. She knew the pain of watching as her son was despised and rejected by his own townspeople. Remember when they said, "Who is this? Isn't this the carpenter's son?" And they took him out. They were going to throw him off a cliff, and he managed to escape through the crowd. But she knew that feeling, watching her son be rejected. She knew the pain of watching as her son is arrested and tried and condemned, forsaken by his closest friends in an hour of need, scourged and humiliated and now dying in agony and pain on the cross. Arthur Pink wrote, "If Christ was the man of sorrows, was she not the woman of sorrows?" Mary, this woman of sorrows, as she watches her son die on the cross. And what could she be thinking? She had a totally unique relationship. There was no other mother-son relationship quite like this one, not ever. For Mary, this young virgin engaged to Joseph, and now the angel announces this miracle takes place, and she would carry in her womb a child conceived by the Holy Spirit, and 9 months later she gives birth to a son, heaven's child, and her Savior. And quoting from Richard Neuhaus again, he wrote, "From her he received his humanity, his Jewish humanity, the color of his eyes, the cut of his nose, that odd way of smiling. She potty trained him, taught him his first words, encouraged his first steps, kissed his scuffed knee and made it all better, picked him up in the dark of nightmare nights and told him everything will be all right, even as she pondered prophecies about piercing swords. And now she gives him up to death on a cruel cross." And Mary suffered another kind of pain that all mothers suffer eventually, and that's the pain of having to let go. Because he belonged not just to Mary, but to all of us. It was at his first miracle at a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and they ran out of wine, and Mary came to Jesus, her son, and said, "They've run out of wine. Do something about it." And Jesus' response to her was, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come." And by that, "my hour has not yet come," he's referring to this time when he would die on the cross. It must have hurt, that kind of distancing, having to let go of her son. And yet, this was the way of letting go of her son and embracing her Savior. Mary was learning what all of us have to learn as well, that there's no way, Jesus said, "What do I have to do with you?" She's learning that there's no way for any of us to have to do with Jesus except to take part in what he referred to as his hour, that is, his mission, to die on the cross and to bring salvation to us. And all of us, even Mary, his mother, have to come to him by way of the cross and by way of the salvation that He provides for us through His atoning death as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So now Mary stands near the cross, and this is her beloved Son, but where else would she be? And where else could she be? She had always been there from the very beginning, in a stable in Bethlehem, on the run in Egypt, hiding there, at home in Nazareth, and then we saw her a couple of times in the Gospels where she's quietly in the background of His life and public ministry. We'll see her again after the resurrection in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. She's one of the 120 that gathers there in the first chapter of Acts. But today, Mary takes her place at the cross, always pondering all of these things in her heart. And it struck me as I studied this again that once again Mary says yes to the will of God, although again she wonders, how can this be? If you look back to that beginning when Gabriel says to her, you're highly favored and you're to be with a child, and they'll call His name Jesus. And as Gabriel begins to explain that, she says to the angel, but how will this be? Seeing that I'm a virgin, I've never been with a man, how will this be? And the angel tells her, well, with man that's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And here she is now as she watches this Son, this miracle Son, whom she knows to be God's Son and Savior, and she watches Him dying on a cross. And I think once again, her question is the same. How will this be? Because the angel said He would be the Savior that saves us from our sins, but now He's dying on a cross. How will this be? How will He save us? How will He become all that He said He would be, the resurrection and the life? How will this be if He dies on a cross? And once again, she's confronted with the question, how will this be? And if you remember back when Gabriel spoke to her and said, you'll have this son, and finally, after he said, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible, and Mary's response was, then I am the servant of the Lord. May it be done to me as the Lord desires. May His will be done in my life. And once again, Mary, now at the cross, I think she, in a sense, says it again. This time, she surrenders all to the cross. She gives everything to the Father again. Once again, may it be to me as you have said. Once again, let your will be carried out. And once again, she offers everything she has of herself to God. And this time, all she has includes the life of her son, her firstborn. And she surrenders him to the cross in obedience to God, again in her heart, knowing He's more than her son, that He is in fact her dying Savior and Lord. And Mary says yes to the mystery of it all, what Newhouse called this strangeness touched by glory. She says yes and gives her son. And Jesus, seeing her there, then provides for her care. That even in His agony and pain, Jesus is thinking of others. We know that He's thinking of the whole world and the sin that He bears as our substitute on the cross. But here He is in that moment of such pain and agony, He stops and thinks about His mother and about her care. He thinks about her physical needs. Jesus understood the real challenges that she would face after His death, for He was the eldest son, would have the responsibility of caring for His mother. And now, who will care for her? Who will provide for Mary? Tradition says that she had been widowed some years before, that Joseph was a much older man, and she's left a widow, and now her son dies, and so who's going to care for Mary? Now the question is, well, what about the rest of Mary's family? Where were they, and why weren't they there to take care of things? The truth is, we don't know the whole story about Jesus' extended family. The gospel accounts refer to Jesus' brothers and sisters, as well as Luke's account in the book of Acts. And so, who were these people, and where were they? Why weren't they there to help? There was a time when preaching in his hometown, I referenced it a moment ago, that the people questioned his authority and said, how is it that he's saying these things? They asked the question, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And aren't all of his sisters with us? And so we know that there were brothers and sisters in the mix. If Mary had children by Joseph after Jesus was born, and again, he's conceived of the Holy Spirit, but if she had other children, these would be Jesus' half-brothers and sisters. Some, as I said, think Joseph was much older than Mary and had been married and widowed with children. And so if that's the case, then these would be step-brothers and step-sisters of Jesus. The truth is, we don't know. The truth is, the Bible doesn't make it clear. All we know is that at that moment, Jesus is thinking of his mother and providing for her even as he's dying on the cross. Jesus understood those needs had to be met. And Jesus understood as well that there was a commandment for all of us to honor our father and mother. In fact, it's the first commandment given in the Scripture with promise, to honor your father and mother that it may be well with you, that you have long life. My mom used to remind me of that. You need to honor your father and mother. It'll be well with you and you have long life. Thanks, Mom, for encouragement. That was that verse, and be sure your sins will find you out, hung over me like a specter much of my life. A good Jewish mother would have taught her son that. Honor your father and mother, that it'll be well with you. It's the first commandment with promise. Jesus is thinking about his mother. He's obeying that commandment to honor his father and mother. And he understood that the commandment was not just to be obeyed when he was a child growing up in mom and dad's home, but also as an adult to care for his aging parents. He still is to obey that command. And he gives us that instruction. We see it modeled for us that we're to care for our parents. We said church tradition indicates Mary was a widow because we hear nothing more about Jesus after that time, or about Joseph after that time when Jesus was 12 years old and they found him in the temple. Remember, they'd gone back towards the Galilee and had to go back to Jerusalem to find him. They found him in the temple. That's when Jesus said, "Didn't you know, Mom, I had to be about my father's business?" And that's the last time we hear of Joseph other than that reference we just mentioned there where they said, "Isn't this the carpenter's son?" So somewhere perhaps in Jesus' teenage years or early adulthood, Joseph had died. It's possible also the reason that the other children weren't there is because they were estranged from the rest of the family. John's Gospel tells us in John chapter 7, I'm giving you a lot of history here, but there's no other time to ever do this. John chapter 7 verse 5 says, "His own brothers did not believe in him until after the resurrection." And so it's possible that the brothers, that there had been distance. Mary obviously believed. She knew what the angel had said. She knew what the wise men had said, what the shepherds had said when he was born. She knew about the scripture being fulfilled. She knew what Simeon had said. She knew what all of this. And so Mary believed. She knew in her heart. But the other children had distanced themselves perhaps from Jesus and maybe from Mary. The brothers just didn't believe. We'll talk about it tonight a little bit. We're going to talk more about Jesus and John and family. But stop and think about it. You can see how it might have been a difficult thing to be raised in the same family with Jesus as your elder brother. That there was never a time when they could say, "Mom, Jesus did it." That never happened for the rest of the brothers. They don't lie. We know your brother didn't do it. So you got quite a standard set there. And so you can see how there might be some jealousy. There could have been some... how can this be? They're thinking the same thing. How can he be the Messiah and the Son of God? We were all raised together in the same house. And so it's possible. The brothers didn't believe until after the resurrection. And then after the resurrection, his brothers are there on the day of Pentecost. They're there in the upper room and they're leaders in the early church. But so Mary believed, so it's possible there was estrangement. At the least, we can say this. The rest of the family was likely in the Galilee up north. Mary was there in Jerusalem. She had followed along with Jesus when all of this happens. And so the family just couldn't be there. They were distant back in Galilee. Regardless, Mary would have no way to care for herself, no way to make a living, would essentially be homeless and alone. Women in that day didn't necessarily have legal standing or own property and all those things, so it was a very difficult time. And Jesus provides for her care by asking John to regard her as his own mother. Essentially, Jesus asked John to adopt his mother as his own and to take Jesus' place in caring for Mary. And John wrote in the gospel that immediately from that time on, this disciple took her into his home immediately. It's interesting the love we see displayed at what is a rather unlovely scene of crucifixion. We see the love of Jesus for Mary and for John as he provides for her and he provides for his son, or for John to be cared for in a sense as well. We see the love of Mary for her son and for John, and now the love of John for Jesus and for Mary. And notice again our text says, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here's your son," and to the disciple, "Here's your mother." And notice that phrase, "the disciple whom he loved." Now, Jesus loved all of his disciples, but John always identified himself that way. At the Last Supper, he said that Jesus leaned his breast on the disciple whom Jesus loved. Maybe he wasn't bragging about, he wasn't saying, "Jesus loved me more than all the other disciples." I think John was just always amazed that Jesus loved him. I kind of feel the same way. I'm just always amazed that Jesus would choose to love me. I'd like to think that about myself. I'm Phil, the disciple that Jesus loves. He shouldn't. He ought to have better sense than to love me, but he just chooses to love me. And John was overwhelmed by the love of the Savior. So he describes himself that way, the disciple whom Jesus loved. But the truth is, John was one of the three that seemed to have a unique, a special relationship with Jesus. It was Peter, James, and John, kind of that inner circle. It was Peter, James, and John that Jesus took with him to the top of the mountain of Transfiguration. And they saw Elijah and Moses there talking with Jesus and the glory of God resting upon Jesus. They heard the voice from the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Peter, James, and John are the ones that heard that. And Jesus said to them, "Don't tell anybody else until after I die and am resurrected." It was Peter, James, and John that Jesus took further into the Garden of Gethsemane on the night of his betrayal and asked them, "Wait here and watch and pray while I go a little distance further to pray." Sadly, it was Peter, James, and John that fell asleep while Jesus is in agony in the garden praying. It was Peter that boasted that he would not betray the Lord. Jesus said, "Before this night is over, all of you are going to scatter." And Peter said, "Not me. Others might, but I won't. I'll never abandon you. Why, I'll even die for you." And all the other disciples chimed in as well and said, "We agree. We'll all die rather than desert you." But Jesus told them they would all be, the word meant, "You'll all be scandalized. You'll all fall away on account of me. You'll all be offended because of the arrest that will come." And one would expect that at least one of these three, at least Peter or James or John, would have stayed with Jesus to the end. But Matthew's account tells us that when Jesus was arrested that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, all the disciples deserted him and fled. Everybody left. Now the fact that John has come back and is now standing near the cross along with Mary and these other ladies means that he had had a bit of a change of heart. Earlier, he and Peter had managed to get into the courtyard of the high priest. It's implied that John knew someone, one of the servants, that allowed them in there. And they stood back kind of in the shadows until Peter finally found himself close to the charcoal fire warming himself. And a servant girl said, "You're one of them." And Peter said, "No, you're wrong, not me." And she said, "No, I've seen you with him." And he said, "No, not me." And finally then she says, "Your speech betrays you. You're a Galilean. You talk like a redneck from Galilee. I know who you are." And Peter said, "Uh-uh." And he swore an oath. And Peter runs and John stays there in the courtyard of the high priest. And now John is there at the cross along with Mary. His love for Jesus brought him back. In spite of his cowardice earlier, in spite of running when the soldiers came, his love for Jesus brought him to the cross. The disciple whom Jesus loved, along with Mary, his mother. You'd have to say that those two people had a unique and special relationship to Jesus. That he had a warm and a unique love for both of these two people, his mother and this young man, John, whom he seemed so close to in one of that inner circle of three. But I want you to notice this morning, and somebody needs to hear this word. But his love for them did not spare them from sorrow that they felt. It didn't exempt them from the pain they were experiencing as they watched the one they loved dying upon the cross. And we sometimes think, well, you know, I'm a Christian, or I love Jesus, or I'm a servant of the Lord, and I shouldn't, you know, if you love God, well, then you won't have hard times, or you won't experience sorrow or pain or whatever. But sorrow and love are not incompatible. And because Jesus loves us, because God loves us, that doesn't exempt us from pain or grief. It doesn't exempt us from people dying on this planet, because it's a fallen world and there's wicked people and bad things happen to good people. And Mary's soul is pierced by the sword and she grieves because she loves so much, because this is her precious son. And sorrow and love sometimes are just increase each other. We sorrow more because we love more. Because Jesus loves us doesn't mean we escape sorrow and grief. But notice too that even in the grief, Jesus always has provision for us. His provision and His care are there. Jesus is thinking of Mary, though she's sorrowing and grieving. Jesus is providing for John, even though he's losing his dearest friend, the one he loves dearly. For Mary, He provides a son. And for John, He provides a mother. And for us, in our sorrow and in our grief, He provides for us as well. He provides for us the promise of His Holy Spirit. And He said, I'll send you another Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and He'll be with you and will dwell within you. He promised He would never leave us and never forsake us. The Bible says He sets the solitary into families. He's given us the family of God. He's placed us here so that we would not have to bear all of the trouble or the grief or the sorrow or the pains of life alone, but that we are comforted by His presence and by the family of God. So John's love for Jesus brought him back to the cross. And it's worthy of our note this morning that our love for Jesus must bring us to the cross as well. And notice this, that Jesus' love for him, He didn't rebuke him for his failure. He didn't say, oh, now you come back. Where were you when I needed you in the garden when they were, you know, that didn't happen. He doesn't shame him for falling asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane or for deserting him and running away when the soldiers came. Instead, He gives John a new responsibility and a marvelous privilege. He says to John, treat my mom as though she were your own. Adopt my mother and mom, adopt John. John receives a new calling and a new purpose for his life at the cross. And I want you to consider that this morning, that all of us, just like John, find a new calling and a new purpose at the cross. All of us are called to surrender our lives at the cross of Jesus and take up a new life in Him. There we find our sins forgiven by His grace. We experience His grace as we surrender our life to Christ. And then Jesus said, then take up a cross and follow me. And as we follow Him, we find a new plan, a new purpose, a new calling for our lives. Some of us have found ourselves changing course. When we came to Jesus, we were heading one way, an entirely different way in life. But we experienced His grace and mercy and realized that God had something better for us. So He had a different direction for us, maybe a different calling, maybe a different career, maybe a different purpose, certainly a different way of relating to people and treating people with grace and mercy. God calls us to something, and that call comes to us at the cross to walk with Him in obedience and a new life. I don't know what John had planned to do with his life, but now he has a new calling and a new responsibility. And whatever else John will do for a lifetime, he'll care for Mary as if she were his own mother. In essence, Jesus is asking John to take his place. John, I won't be here anymore. I need you to take my place and treat my mother as though she were your mother. Now, what would you have done if Jesus asked you to care for his mother? You know, it's quite a responsibility to care for somebody for the rest of their life. I've bragged about my wife who cared so diligently and faithfully for my mother and my father. And we cared for mom. She was in bed for 13 months, invalid, and we cared for her. We took my dad into our home and he lived there until he went to heaven. And my wife was so kind and gracious and loved them as though they were her mom and dad. I saw what Jesus asked John to do for Mary. I saw it modeled in Paula, who took my parents as though they were her own and loved them and cared for them. And I've jokingly said, I hope I never have to repay the favor. Her folks are here this morning and they're doing good. And you guys stay healthy so I don't have to take care of you that way. I'll buy your lunch, okay? But yeah, not today. Anyway. It's a big deal to say, well, we're going to take somebody. I've known folk here that said, well, we'll take your mom in, take my mother-in-law in because they're in poor health, and then they outlived everybody else. You know, 50 years later, I thought she was sick, you know. It's asking quite a bit to care for somebody the rest of their life. But it's Jesus asking, right? If Jesus said to you, would you take my mother and treat her as though she were your own mom and care for her and provide for her? Well, of course we would do that. Well, yeah, it's Jesus and it's Mary, sure. But the truth is, and it's a painful truth, but the truth is, Jesus is asking us to take care of His mother and more than that. Let me show you what I mean. Once when Jesus was teaching, Mary, His mother, and His brothers came to see Him. There were a couple of times they came. We'll reference it tonight. There was one time when it said He was so busy, the house was so full of people, they didn't even have time to eat. And so Mary and the brothers came to Him and said, He must be out of His mind. It's why I believe Jesus loved to eat. He must be out of His mind. He hadn't even stopped to eat, and they wanted to take Him physically, take Him home. And so here's another time when Mark tells us Mary and the brothers came, and it says, standing outside, they sent someone in, because there was such a crowd, to call Him. A crowd was sitting around, and they told Him, Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. And Jesus asked, who are my mother and brothers, He asked. And then He looked at those seated in a circle around Him, and He said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. John asked Jesus to take His place and care for His mother, and now He gives us a brand new definition of who that would be, who His mother and His brother and sister are. He asks us to take His place. Here are my mother, and here are my brothers and sisters, He says to us. Look around. This is my family. Would you care for them in my place? Would you take my... That's what He's asking John, and that's what He's asking of us. Would you take my place and care for them in my place? Love them and care for them like they were your or they were my mother or my sister or my brother or my father. That's what He asks of us today. That's who we are as members of the body of Christ, as members of the family of God. Jesus asks us to take His place in caring for His mother and brother and sister and father. Erwin Lutzer wrote, we're His brothers and sisters and mother. Widows need someone else's son to take care of them. Single mothers need surrogate fathers for their children. The ill and infirm need to be visited and cared for with the same spirit by which Christ would serve them. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Our own parents need the same tender care we would afford to Mary. We are His body, His hands, and His feet. You see, we can't say we would care for Jesus' mother, Mary, if we aren't willing to act in caring ways towards those who Jesus describes as His mother and brother and sister. So our calling at the cross is made clear, like Mary's and like John's. We're called to surrender all we have to Jesus and accept our responsibility. We're called to take His place in caring for the hurting of this world. We hear Jesus say to us, behold your mother, behold your brother, behold your sister. Would you go and be as a son, go and be as a brother, go and be as a sister to them when you go and provide for them and love them and care for them? Behold your mother, He said to John. Behold your brothers and sisters, He says to us. Behold your calling and your cross. And it's time for us to do what John did, to return to the cross. Maybe we've run in cowardice or fear. Maybe we thought it's just too tough to follow Jesus and to obey Him, to live for Him, to serve Him. It's just too hard. It's too difficult. And we ran in fear. He's asking too much to surrender everything to Him. Oh, it's just too much. But Mary learned the joy of it. She learned it at the Annunciation. She learns it again at the cross when she submits all to Him. I'll say yes to you and I'll follow you. John learns it though he runs in fear and failure, but he comes back. He comes by way of the cross and finds a new calling and a new purpose. He surrenders everything. Jesus, whatever you want me to do. And Jesus says, take care of my mother. Peter finds his way back in the last chapter of John. And Jesus says to him, you take care of my lambs and feed my sheep. I don't know what the call will be to you. Take care of the sheep. Take care of mom. Take care of my brother. Take care of my sister. Do this. But He calls us to surrender. He calls us to obedience. He calls us to come. And understand that calling. Again, I don't know what John was going to do, but I know that he took care of Mary for the rest of his life. that we surrender to Jesus, we surrender to God's plan and purpose and calling, and it may not be what we had planned. And loving other people and caring for other people, it's not easy. And it gets messy dealing with people. But to choose God's way and to choose God's will always proves to be the best and the blessed. You do have to deny yourself at times, but to love God and to love others and to choose the way of love is always the highest way. And I can tell you, it's always the best way. This is the way Jesus calls us to from the cross, to love and to care for one another, even as He would have cared for Mary. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home from that day. And may we respond as faithfully and promptly as John did from that day. Can I show you one more little thing, because it didn't make its way, it didn't make the cut for the sermon this morning or for the sermon tonight, but I was just so excited to see this. John says, from that time on, this disciple took her, you get the bonus sermon because we got 10 minutes here. Here's your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. I'm looking to see if I can find my place here. So here's what happens. At the resurrection, Peter and John are the ones that run to the tomb, right? They get there, the women go to the tomb, find that Jesus is resurrected. He's come back to life. So they rush to the tomb to see what's going on. Peter gets there, John gets there ahead of them. I'm telling the story while I'm looking at the same time. John is younger and faster, Peter's older. They get there, but then John's afraid to stick his head inside there. He's a little uncertain what it's going to be. So Peter's the one who walks in, and then John sees it. They're still trying to figure out what all of this means. They're still trying to figure out just what's happened, but they're remembering suddenly what Jesus said about the resurrection and all that happens. And so in the midst of all this, the Scripture tells us that when they see all this, he returns home for a moment. So he said, remember, from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. But the Scripture says then that after they saw this, Peter and John look in, and they see all this, then they return home. Why would they go home before they meet with the rest of the disciples and stuff? You know why they went home? It's because he went to tell Mary. He went to tell her. John said, I've got a responsibility. Jesus gave it to me 3 days ago. I got to get home and tell Mary he's alive. His body's gone from the tomb. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. It's okay. We got 3 more weeks before we get to the alive part. But the good news is, John said, I took her home from that moment and I took care of her. He heads home to tell her, everything's going to change. Everything's changed. Jesus is alive. There were angels there. The cloth was laying over to one side. He's alive and it's all going to be all right. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. May we respond as faithfully and promptly as John did. And may we carry out our responsibilities just as faithfully. Look around you today. To what or to whom is Jesus calling you? And where and with whom is Jesus asking you to take His place? Where is that person that Jesus says, I need you to love them the way I would have loved them, or the way I love them? Where is that person that Jesus says to you, I need you to care for them the way I would care for them if I were there? Where is that person in your life that you need to forgive the way Jesus would forgive? He's calling us to a place of surrender where we say yes to His plan and purpose, and we're willing to take His place to love and to care, to give and to provide. Who is that one? Or is there more than one? Last Sunday, I asked you to imagine yourself, to picture yourself as next to that thief on the cross, and to turn and to hear Jesus say to you, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Today I want you to picture yourself standing there with John as you hear him say, would you take care of my mother, of my brother, of my sister? Would you care for those the way I would care for them? Will you accept my call upon your life? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the Lutheran pastor and theologian who was executed by the Nazis at the end of World War II, wrote, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. It may be a death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and follow him, but it's the same death every time, death of the old man at his call. For only the man who is dead to his own will can follow Christ. He calls us today to a new place of commitment and surrender. Surrender to God's purpose and plan and call for your life. And respond as Mary and John did, to say yes to the call and purpose of God." Well, Lord, we bow our hearts before you today. Thankful, Lord, that we can come by way of the cross as John did, as Mary did. And we can find you there. Wow. We can find you there and find a new calling and a new purpose for our lives. We find forgiveness of our sins and cleansing for our past, our selfishness, our wrong. And you said, if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just. You forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You said if we call upon the name of the Lord, we would be saved, to repent and to believe. And we do that today. Lord, we believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, and that you gave your life on that cross to take our sins. You bore them like the scapegoat of the Old Testament. The priest would lay his hands on the scapegoat and they would take him outside the camp. You became our scapegoat. You bore our sins so we could be restored and be in a right relationship with God our Father. We understand it today, Lord. And so, Lord, we come by way of your sacrifice and your cross, and we receive life. And if you're here today and Christ is not Savior and Lord of your life, I invite you just right now in that personal, private place of your own heart and spirit to open your life to Him today, to just talk to Him like you'd talk to me, to tell Him, I need salvation, I need forgiveness, I need saving today, I need cleansing. If you ask Him, He'll be faithful to do that. So Lord, we surrender ourselves and our life to You, and at the cross we hear Your call to us, not only to surrender, but to take up that cross, to take up a new responsibility. And as You ask John to care for your mother, You ask of us today to care for one another, to love one another, to provide for one another, to look around and the widows and the orphans, those who are struggling today, that we look around to say yes to You, Lord. I'll be as a mother, I'll be as a son or a brother, I'll be as a sister, I'll be what You need me to be in the hearts and lives of people. I will respond as John did. From today on, I'll be obedient to Your call, Your plan, and Your purpose for my life. Lord, help each of us to find those people that You want us to love and to care for. Those people that need someone to step in and be as Jesus to them. Help us to be obedient to do just that. And by doing so, Lord, we'll reveal Your love and Your mercy to a world full of selfishness and bitterness and hatred. We'll show the love of God, the love of Your grace. For Jesus, You said, by this all men will know that You're My disciples, that You have love one for another. May we reveal who You are and what You've come to do by our love for each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. He calls us today to an extraordinary love for one another. Let's see what we can do today. Look for that one and say, Lord, I'm willing to be like You to them. Somebody needs Your help. Somebody needs Your care and Your compassion. And You're just the one to do it. God's got confidence in You that it's going to be done today. Let's stand. And may the grace of God walk with you on this journey. May His mercy cover you and keep you. Amen and amen. Bless you as you go. We'll see you tonight at 6 or in one of the life groups around the city.